We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
It is Thursday night. It's frigid weather, but we are in Irving, Texas at a Connect group at the La Costa Apartments. Let's home invade. We're just going to go in. Hey, Connect group, you're being home invaded! Yeah! I just made my baby cry. He's crying. I'm here with my buddy, Santana. And this was his first time at Connect Group ever. What did you think of Connect Group, Santana?
I thought it was great.
What did we do tonight?
We talked about a better future.
Survival to stability, right?
And to success.
Ooh, preach. And what else did we do?
We did have some food. It was really, really good. We had mashed potatoes and ham.
Oh, my goodness. Two of my favorite food groups. And
mine, too.
Did we have fun?
We had a lot of fun.
Who taught the lesson? What's that guy's name?
I don't know what the guy's name is.
Bernie. Yeah, Bernie. Youth pastor Bernie.
Pastor Bernie.
Who's Pastor Bernie?
You got that right.
Are you going to come back to Connect Group?
Definitely.
Do you think other people should come to Connect Group?
Yep.
Bruce, you've been coming to Connect Group for a long time. Why do you come to Connect Group?
I just come for the food.
Hello, I'm Pastor Bernie.
Hey, tell us your name.
Lorray.
And how did you find out about Connect Group?
I found out through my care team, Cheryl and Bruce.
And did you have a good time?
I had an awesome time.
Are you going to come back?
Of course.
That's cool.
Preach, preacher.
Here we go. Hey, my name is Will, and I give a hug, and yeah!
Hey, I'm here with Peggy. She's my friend from high school, Waco High, class of 98-99. Yeah, she came to Connect Group for the first time tonight.
Yay! I just want you guys to know that Chris is way cooler now than he was back in high school.
How sad is that? How sad is it? Peggy lives all the way in Richardson, but she came all the way out to Irving to be with us tonight, and we think that's really cool.
Well, I loved being here, and I really appreciate you guys having me.
Hey, wherever you are, you should come out to a Connect Group. Boom. This is my whole family. We love Connect Group.
And we love all you guys, too.
Redemption Church. Life in a Connect Group is amazing. But that knock at the door, you just don't know who it could be. It could be your home invasion team.
My name is Pastor Marshall. I'm the care pastor here at Redemption Church. We've been spending a couple weeks talking about two important words, orthodoxy and orthopraxy. They're big words. They're easy to keep straight. Orthodoxy, that is correct belief. Orthopraxy, like practice, what you practice, that's correct action. All right? So pop quiz, correct belief is orthodoxy. Okay. And you practice correct action, that's orthopraxy. Good. All right. That may be important since that's the name of our sermon series this month. But today I'd like to talk to you a little bit more about application. Is that okay? All right. So, let me begin with a question. My question is, what was that noise? No. Let me begin with a question. Why are you here? I don't mean in a big sort of universal sense, why are we here? I mean, why are you here in this place today? Why are you at Redemption Church? And not specifically Redemption Church. Why are you in church today? Why are you a Christian? To worship. Amen. Thank you very much. There's a lot of ways people could answer this question. I'd like you to think about your answer to this question. Some people might say, well, I'm here because I'm here for someone else. I'm here because someone else made me go. I'm here because my parents come and I kind of go to church with them. That's just the thing. Some people might say, I'm in church because I want to go to heaven. Or I'm here because I don't want to go to hell. All right? Some people might tell you, I'm here, I go to church because it helps me to be a better person. That's good. Some people might tell you, I'm here because I want to make the world a better place. And that's a fair answer. Some people, I'm here because I love God. That's a good answer. I'm here to worship. These are all good. I would like you to think about what is your answer? Why are you here? I'm going to leave that sort of hang out there for a little bit and go back to orthodoxy. Churches use this word, orthodoxy, a lot. Every church will tell you, this is our orthodoxy. We have this orthodoxy. We have this belief. And the implication is, this is their orthodoxy. This is correct belief in their church. That the implication is that they have correct belief, that what they believe is correct. And that's good. It's good to believe that you are believing correctly. I'd much prefer that to someone saying, I know this is wrong, but we believe it anyway. But here at Redemption Church, we want to make the distinction. Orthodoxy doesn't belong to us. The way we think of it, it's not our orthodoxy. There just is orthodoxy. It's a thing, correct belief. It doesn't belong to us. In fact, I'll tell you, I don't have complete orthodoxy. There are still some things I'm learning. I'm still growing in my faith. And on this side of heaven, I'm not sure I will ever completely understand all that could be encompassed in correct belief. But I will tell you this. We do believe there is an orthodoxy, a correct belief. And I'll tell you more. Jesus is orthodoxy. Amen? It is correct belief to believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he saved us. He is our salvation. He is our Redeemer. That is correct belief. I can tell you that. I know that much. And not only that, not only is Jesus our orthodoxy, Jesus had orthodoxy. He was a man. God became man. He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He had beliefs. And as God, his beliefs were correct. He knew more than anyone else what was correct. Jesus had correct belief. And as much as his actions, his practice flowed out of his belief, Jesus had orthopraxy. His actions were correct. Jesus had correct action. Amen? Are you with me so far? All right. So, what was Jesus's orthopraxy? What was the purpose of Jesus's ministry during his life on earth? I know he came and died as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins, but before that, he spent some time here on earth teaching and preaching, having fellowship with the disciples. And what was the purpose of his earthly ministry? Well, he lays it out for us. In the book of John, in chapter 18, Jesus is being interviewed by Pilate. This is just before he's crucified. And Pilate says, well, they say that you claim to be the king of the Jews. Is that true? And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. So then we pick up with verse 37. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Let me read that again. The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. That's interesting. Some of you may be left asking the question that Pilate asks in the next verse. What is truth? What does that mean? Jesus came to testify to the truth. Pilate didn't understand it. In fact, he was looking truth in the face. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He was right there in front of him, and Pilate looks him straight in the eye and says, well, what is truth? That's a sad question. It's even more sad because I believe there's a lot of people asking that question today. Because we live in a world that doesn't want to acknowledge a truth. In our world today, we would much rather kind of, you know, let everybody do their own thing. We often don't like to take a hard stance that there is a truth. There is one truth. Because when you say something is true, that means something else isn't. And we don't like to make people feel uncomfortable by telling them that, well, no, that's not really true. That's not really a fact. So, you know, just, hey, everybody's got their own truth. Let's go with that. Mm-hmm. I mean, and you can look at the media today. Look at the news. Whenever any event happens out in the world, there's always at least two perspectives on it. Two very loud voices to tell you how it really went, what was really going on there. And usually there's a lot more. Everybody's got, oh, yeah, did you hear what that politician said? Well, here's what he really meant, and here's what's really happening. And then somebody else says, no, it's not like that. Here's what's going on, and this is why. Everybody's kind of got their own truth. And we don't, sometimes we'll say, no, that's not true, or that is, but we don't like to say there's one absolute universal truth. Well, the statement that there is no absolute truth is self-defeating. You can't really hold on to that because either it's false, just on its face, there is an absolute truth, or if you're going to say there is no absolute truth and say that that's absolutely true, it just proved itself wrong. So there is an absolute truth. I didn't mean to get all logical argument on you there. I can tell you from my experience, there is an absolute truth. Some things are just true. I'm standing on this stage today. That is absolutely true. I know that. But beyond that, throughout all of existence, some things are and some things are not. There is a truth. And Jesus came to testify to that truth. It's more than just the sky is blue and the grass is green. 2 + 2 = 4. Those things are true. But Jesus came to testify to the truth. God is the ultimate truth. Jesus is the truth. God is the ultimate reality. Now, amen. Not everybody believes that, but that doesn't mean it's not the truth. God is the ultimate reality. In all the universe, there is nothing more true than God. know your life. You know yourself, facts about yourself. As real as you know you are, God is even more real than you. God is more real than anything in the universe, than the universe itself. Because before the universe was, God is. That's an important thing to understand. And that's what we believe. That's what we hold on to. That's part of our orthodoxy. We believe God is true. We believe in the truth of God's existence. And it's more than that. Jesus came to testify to the truth. Not just that God exists, but who he is. Jesus came to testify to his great love and his character. He came to show us who God is, to testify to who this God is. Everything Jesus did testified to God's character and his existence and his love. So, we've been talking about churches and orthodoxy and orthopraxy over these last few weeks, and one question that we brought up a couple times is, what kind of church is this? This is a question you'll probably hear when you're involved in a church and you're inviting someone. They'll often ask you, well, what kind of church is that? What kind of church is Redemption Church? I've been asked that even recently in the past couple weeks. Generally, it's assumed that it's a Christian church. We know that the church believes in Jesus. We assume that. That's not always the case. But more often than not, that's not what they're asking. What kind of church is this can mean a lot of different things to different people. What's your style of worship? What is your belief? What is your orthodoxy? Where do you meet? How do you meet? What kind of church is this? Well, I'd like to turn that question around today. Instead, I'd like to ask, what kind of church are you? Because we believe we are the church. The people are the church. The building is where they meet. The organization is part of it, but really the church is made of people. We are the church. So, what kind of church are you? People get real hung up on where they go to church. Oh, I go over here. Oh, well, I go over to this church. And that's okay. But I think there are more important things than that. In fact, Jesus had a discussion along similar lines in John chapter 4. Jesus met a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, and he struck up a conversation with her. And she was sort of surprised at first because the Jews and the Samaritans didn't really get along. They didn't talk very often. But she started talking to Jesus, and he started directing the conversation towards religious things. And she tried to shut it down. In John chapter 4, verse 20, she says, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." So, you know, I don't even know why we're having this conversation. We're not going to agree. You guys say we should worship there. We say we should worship over here. I'm happy to talk religion with you, but we're not going to agree on it. Well, Jesus shifts her focus in verse 21. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." Jesus says, look, I get that. But a time is coming where it doesn't matter where you worship. The worship is going to be the important thing, not where it takes place. Believe me. I believe that's true. But then he goes on in verse 23. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Whoa. What kind of worshipers does God seek? People who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Regardless of whether it's on that mountain or in this temple or in that church down the street or in their home, God seeks worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. So, do you worship in spirit and in truth? Do you live according to what you believe? Do you live what you believe to be true? If we believe in Jesus, we should have Jesus's orthopraxy. You don't have to amen me. That makes sense to me. I believe that's true. But more than that, that comes from the Word of God. I was doing some study preparing for this sermon, and I came across a couple verses that kind of stopped me in my tracks. They seem like verses that you can easily gloss over. Yeah, it sounds great. All right, let's move on. But no, listen to what they say. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 3. We know that we have come to know Him, Jesus, if we keep His commands. All right. Whoever says, I know Him, but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. Okay. But if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in Him. Are you ready? We talk about we want to live in Christ. We want Christ to live in us. I want that. All right, well, here it comes. This is how we know that we are in Him. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in Him must live as Jesus did. Ouch. Because I read that, and I look at my life, and there's some times where I don't see Jesus. And there's a lot of time where I can't really say I'm living as Jesus lived. I try to follow His teachings. I try to do what He says, but live as He lived. That's how we know we live in Him. So, some of you may have noticed I'm starting to grow my hair out. I'm going to grow a beard. I've been researching online. I've got a good pair of sandals coming my way. I'm going to stick to it. This is for real. No, that's not what it means. But do you live in Him? Do you want to? Do you live as He did? Well, what does that mean? How did Jesus live? Well, look at how He describes it. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He came to live a life of service. He testified to the truth of God's love everywhere He went. He told His disciples, no greater love hath any man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And then He did that. He healed the sick. He comforted the afflicted. He fed the hungry. He would sit down and meet with anyone who wanted to talk to Him. So long as, because He could always use that as an opportunity to testify to the truth of God. He would pray with anybody and everybody that came. Do you live as Jesus did? Now, you may object. He was God. I get that. That was the first thing I thought of. He healed the sick. He brought people back from the dead. That, talk about Mission Impossible. I mean, whoa, I'm supposed to do that too? Well, we've been reading this verse all month. It's our memory verse. What does it say? John chapter 14, starting with verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these. Even greater things than what Jesus did. Because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. Even greater things than he did. It doesn't just stop on do what Jesus did. He says we will do greater things. That's Jesus' words. I believe that what he says is true. But then what's the very next thing he says? John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus didn't have a do as I say, not as I do attitude. Jesus did everything that he told his disciples to do. He lived out this orthopraxy to serve as the perfect example for us as well. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Do you live as he said? Do you live as Jesus lived? Now, again, I'm not trying to get on anybody's case. In preparing for this sermon, it really struck me. So I'm preaching to myself right now. But I think it's something we can all take to heart, something we can all do more. Why are you here? Is it because you love God? Then do what he says. You can say you love God, we believe in God. Does your life show that? You can say, oh, sure, Pastor, I read my Bible. I pray. I'm here. Hello. Those are all good things. I'm glad to see that in your life. They are all very beneficial to your life. But let me ask you, is there anybody in your life that you have a grudge against that you just can't let go? Maybe on the flip side, have you done something to someone and you know it's bad, but you'd rather just never talk to him again and hope it goes away rather than going to them and saying, hey, I messed up. Will you forgive me? Do you live what you believe? Are you willing to be mocked, possibly hated, for sharing the gospel with someone? Are you willing to be mocked for showing someone love? These are hard questions. But do you live what you believe? Why are you here today? Sometimes people say, it makes me a better person. I want to make the world a better place. I want to learn more about God, apply it to my life, and make the world better. Okay, that's great. I applaud you for that. Jesus changed the world. Amen? Yes, he did. In the book of Acts, they catch some of the disciples, and they say, these are the men who turned the whole world upside down because they were living out their faith in Jesus. Jesus started this thing that has covered the whole world. Jesus revealed this love of God that embraces every single person. Jesus Christ has changed lives today. Jesus changed the world. Amen. We talk about that we should live as Christ lived, right? Imagine if every Christian lived as he did. What would that look like? How would that impact the world? Imagine, it wouldn't even have to be every Christian. Let's just say a million. There are way more Christians than that in the world. Way more people who claim faith in Christ. If a million of them lived the way Jesus did, if we had a million Jesuses walking the earth today, what would that look like? I can barely imagine it. That would change the world, right? Well, would it even take that many? Imagine it was 1,000. If we had 1,000 Jesuses on the earth today, living as he lived, doing what he did, that would change the world, right? What if we had a couple dozen? Would that be enough? You bet it would be. Redemption Church, that's you. There's a couple dozen people in this room. You want to change the world, you live as Jesus lived. It would only take one. Jesus is alive. He's not on earth right now, but one Jesus on earth right now would change, would transform people's lives. It would change the city that they live in. It would change things. If you want to make the world a better place, you live the way Jesus lived. During this series, we've talked about correct orthodoxy will transform your life. If you believe in Christ and you have correct orthodoxy, you'll know it's correct because it will change the way you live your life. And not just change, but transform everything about it. Well, let me tell you this. Correct orthopraxy will transform lives around you. But you may not see it. I can't guarantee you'll see the fruit of that. But I promise you it will happen. Let me tell you a story. This took place a couple years ago. There was a young man who was very active in his church. He was really on fire for God. It was a growing church. Things were going pretty well there. And the leaders of the church could see that this young man was a real up-and-comer. He really loved God. And so they said to him, hey, you know what would really help us out? We got a job for you to do. And he said, yes, absolutely. All right, if you could, we need you to be a busboy. He didn't say, well, that's dumb. He didn't say, well, that's beneath me. He said, yes, I will serve. I am glad to do it. Show me where the apron's at. Let me get to this. And so he did it, and the church flourished. It was doing well. Pardon me. And then he got the opportunity to speak to some of the important people in the city he lived in. There was a group of people, they didn't really like what was going on in this church because they were politically powerful in this town, and they saw it as a threat. And so, by God's grace, he was given the opportunity to speak to them, and they were going to try and tell him that it was all wrong, but he took that opportunity to testify to the truth of what he knew, and he did it unashamed. He didn't hold back. Man, he really let them have it. And he told them the truth of exactly what was going on in that church, and they couldn't handle it. They really didn't like it, and they killed him. So, to summarize, he was a young man. He loved God. He was given the opportunity to be a busboy. And then he was given the opportunity to testify to his faith in front of the important people in his town, and he got killed. That may not look like a very important life. That may not look very impactful. But the fact that we know that story today shows that it is. That's the story of Stephen, the first martyr from our Bible. But more than that, you know, you can look and say, well, that is a beautiful testimony to his faith. That is a great example for us. But it impacted people there in his time. One of the men that was there when they stoned him to death was a man named Saul. He was holding the coats, and he watched Stephen die. Being stoned to death isn't a very nice way to die. He saw how it went down. He saw what it was like, and he saw Stephen pray for him as he was dying. So flash forward a little bit. Saul became Paul. Christ came to him and revealed the truth to him, and he embraced it, and he went throughout the world testifying to this truth that he knew. And he went to a place called Lystra. And when he was there, he was sharing the gospel, and the people there didn't like it very much. And so they picked up stones, and they stoned him to death. To death. He was dead. So the other disciples took his body, and they prayed over him, and God brought him back to life. So, Paul had this truth that he knew. He saw Stephen live out his faith in that truth, even unto death. And then he experienced that firsthand. But this truth was so moving. It was his reality. It was such a part of who he was and what he believed, that he didn't just leave it go at that. He walked back in there to these people who had just killed him and said, no, I'm not done yet, because you need to hear this gospel. You need to hear this truth. You need to know what I know. And he went on from there, sharing the truth and the gospel everywhere he went, even when he knew he was going to certain death in Rome. It didn't matter who he was testifying to. If it was people on the street, if it was people in synagogues, if it was kings and rulers and governors in the Roman government, everyone needed to know this truth. Yeah. Let me tell you something about when you're testifying. We often think of a courtroom setting, right? And you're called as a witness to testify. Well, you can be a witness. I was a witness in this and such case. Sometimes we think of people like, anybody know Cato Kaelin? He was a witness in the O.J. Simpson case, in the trial. Let me tell you, witnesses aren't defined by who they're testifying to. They're defined by who they're testifying about. What are they testifying about? And you and I are called to testify to the greatest truth that anyone will ever know. Let that define you. There isn't a single person who isn't in need of this truth. There isn't a single person who isn't worthy to hear this truth come out of your mouth and out of the way you live your life. It may be the governor. It may be the president. It may be great world leaders. If you have the opportunity to share the truth with them, praise God, that's amazing. But if you have the opportunity to share the truth with someone you meet on the dark train, that's just as important. Their soul is just as immortal. The truth we know, the way we live out that truth, our orthopraxy, transforms lives around us, even though we may not see it. Stephen's testimony lived on in Paul. And Paul touched the world. He wrote most of the New Testament. He started churches all over the world. Stephen's testimony lived on in Paul. And Stephen's testimony was the truth that Jesus brought, the truth that Jesus testified to. Correct orthodoxy will transform your life. I believe that's true. If you believe, if your belief is correct, it should affect how you live. That's an important thing to remember. if you say you believe what's in this book, if you say you're a Christian, you believe in Jesus Christ, you believe what it says in His Word, well, first of all, you need to know what it says. You need to read it. You need to study it. It needs to be on your lips. It needs to be in your life. But if you say you believe it, then you really have to believe it, and you got to live that out. If you believe what it says, then why are you chasing after the things of this world? Jesus says the things of this world are perishing. They're all going to pass away. There are a lot of people chasing after money or things or just influence and power, maybe at work, maybe in their community. But those things are all going to go away. If you believe what it says in that book, then you should be pursuing things that are eternal. Our prayer, our worship, those are eternal things. The soul of the person sitting next to you is an eternal thing. So why do I get so hung up when someone asks me to borrow $5 and I know they, even though they promise they're going to pay it back, I know they're never going to pay me back. Why does that aggravate me? Hey, I'll give you all this and more if I can share this truth with you. Do you know what? If me doing that gives evidence to this truth, I don't need to say a word. I'm happy to do it. I want you to know this Christ that I know. And I believe what He says when He tells us, if anyone asks you for anything, then give it to them. Man, that's rough. And it's really hard to do. But I believe that's what we're supposed to do. I have to testify to the truth that I know. That's what we do here at Redemption Church. We try to testify to the truth in all that we do. Last week we mentioned the six values that we have here. Well, this truth runs through all of them. Let's review them real quick. We're Jesus-centered. Jesus is the truth. Number two, we believe in spiritual transformation. Well, when you believe in this truth, it transforms your life. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. We believe in that. We believe in communion. Having community is an important part of this church. That's why we have connect groups, because we live life together. The Bible says we are meant to serve one another, to bear one another's burdens, to live life together, to rejoice with those who rejoice, and to weep with those who weep. We want to do that. We believe what the Bible says. We believe in missions, because this truth isn't just for this part of town. It isn't just for this city. It's not just for the DFW area. We believe this truth is for everybody. People on the other side of the world need this truth just as much as we do. And so we're glad to contribute to ministries that are taking this truth anywhere and everywhere. They need it. And we believe that that's more important than what it costs us. We're a small church. But hey, we can do something. We believe in missions out to the far reaches and just down the street. We're a church that's willing. We're willing to do what it takes to share this truth. We are willing to go. Because the one thing we're not willing to do is hold back and not testify to this truth. If you truly believe it, you can't help but live it out. If you truly believe, if it's a part of who you are, you can't help but testify to this truth. It just comes out of you. John chapter 6 describes an episode with Jesus and the disciples where Peter realizes that he can't escape this truth. Starting in verse 66, Jesus had just told all these people, they were following him. He just fed the multitudes, and they were following him around. And he said, hey, you guys, you're just following me because I fed you. I want to give you the bread of eternal life. And they said, great. And then he started talking about, well, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And a whole bunch of people said, whoa. Even some that considered themselves disciples said, oh, I'm not cool with that. That's kind of weird, and I don't know what to do with that, so I'm going to go and think about it. It was nice meeting you. See you later. So, starting in John 6, starting with verse 66, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus, we're not going to leave. Where else could we go? You have truth. You are the truth. And we're going to follow you because that's the truth. When you believe in this truth, you can't escape it. It's a part of who you are, and it comes out in your life. Where else can we go? How did Jesus live? It's a rough thing. It's a tall order. How did Jesus live? I don't believe it's meant absolutely literally. He did a lot of things. And I believe we are called to do those things. But Jesus never got married. Does that mean we should avoid getting married? No. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have their nest, but the Son of Man has no home. Was he calling us to be homeless? I don't believe so. Well, then what does it mean? How did Jesus live? He lived by the Spirit. He told his disciples about it. He said, I have to go away, and it's good that I go because God will send the Spirit to you, the Spirit of truth. He talked about it in John 16. He said God was going to send this Spirit of truth, and it would live in us and lead us into all truth. Jesus lived by that truth. He lived by that Spirit living in him. The Holy Spirit of God was in Jesus, and it can be in you as well. We can live by that same Spirit that Jesus lived by, and it will guide us and direct us into all truth. Not just in our orthodoxy, in our understanding, but in our orthopraxy, how we live out our lives. Remember, what kind of worshipers is God looking for? He's looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Our lives should testify to the truth that we know. Jesus had the opportunity to testify to the Sanhedrin. Right before he told Pilate that he came to testify to the truth, he was before the Sanhedrin, and he had the opportunity to testify there, to defend himself against their false accusations. But the Bible says he remained silent, like a lamb led to the slaughter. But I'll tell you, he did testify there. He testified in what he did, in the way he lived. Jesus testified everywhere he went. In front of the Sanhedrin, in front of Pilate, dying on the cross, he testified to the truth that he knew. And our lives should testify to the truth that we know. A witness is not defined by who they're witnessing about. They're defined by... Excuse me. A witness is not defined by who they're witnessing to. They're defined by who they're witnessing about. What defines your witness? In courts, you're only valuable as a witness to testify about something that you have seen, that you've experienced. It doesn't make a lot of sense to call someone as a witness to testify about something that they don't know anything about. Now, you can testify about things that you've heard or things that you've read, but when it's a first-hand account, that's really when you're witnessing to something that you know. You can only testify to the truth that you know. You can only bear witness to what you have experienced. So, what have you experienced? What is the truth that you know? If you want to experience more of God, He's available for you. If you want to have this Spirit, if you haven't received the Holy Spirit, but you want this Spirit of truth that's going to lead you into all truth, that's available to you. We can live imitating the things that Jesus did, but if we truly want to live as He did, we need to live by that Spirit. Are you willing to let that Spirit live in you, and are you willing to let it guide your life? Have you been baptized? If you believe, the Bible says that that's a good place to start. Have you surrendered your life to Him? Have you received the Holy Spirit? The Bible says these things are available to us, and not more than that, they're important. We should have these things. They're essential to our faith. Are you willing to take steps in those directions? Around here, we believe that they're really important. And if you would like to know more about them, if you want that, we'll talk to you about it. We will pray with you about it. We have to testify to the truth that we know. And we want to help you grow in your faith because we believe that's part of this truth. Helping others, serving others, testifying to the truth, even amongst one another. When we already believe in Christ, we need that encouragement. We need to hear that testimony to remind us, to give us strength, because not everyone's going to be as receptive out there. They all need it, but they may not all receive it when you testify to them. You can only testify to the truth that you know. Well, you have the opportunity now to experience more of that truth. At the end of service every week, we invite everyone to come to the altar and talk to God. God is here. We believe that. God is here. He loves you. And He wants to talk to you. If you want to experience more of Him, that's available to you today. In a minute, I'm going to open these altars, and it doesn't matter who you are. You're welcome to come and talk to this true living God. If you want to receive His Spirit, talk to Him about it. If you just need help to live as Jesus lived,
If you need help too.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.